A couple of weeks ago, we started looking at the letters to Timothy, and today we continue with 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last chapter of 1 Timothy, verses 6 to 19. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. When I first started running 5Ks and half marathons a few years ago, my mom would ask me why I wanted to enter a race if I knew there was no way I would win. Even though I train and prepare for a race, I am extremely happy if I finish even in the top half of all those who have entered. Of course, I have never come close to being in the top three. But I continue to enter races and to train for them to try to do my best, even knowing that technically I am bound to lose. For me, just signing up for the race gives me the motivation I need to keep running harder, to keep training and trying to improve my own performance when it's easy to give in to the temptation to be lazy, to skip some runs, and not push myself to keep getting better. What motivates me when I enter those races is not beating the other people, but striving to do the best that I can do, to feel strong and healthy while I run the race. If you were to enter a competition of any kind, maybe it would be athletic or artistic or some other skill that you have, or a game of luck, maybe. But if you entered a competition and you knew before it started that you would definitely win, would that change how you prepared for that contest? Would it make you train or practice even harder, Knowing that you would be first, so you wanted to make sure you were the best first place finisher you could be? Or would you get less motivated to prepare, knowing that you were going to win anyways, so why put in the extra effort? And would knowing you were going to win change how you treated the other contestants? Would you be a little nicer to them since you knew they were going to be losers? Or would it make you feel kind of a sense of contempt or pride that you were better than them? Of course, in most contests, we don't know what the outcome will be in advance. That's what makes them exciting and why we want to watch them or enter them. We love to watch a good competition, whether it's the Stanley Cup or March Madness, American Idol or American Ninja Warrior, The Bachelor or The Great British Baking Show. Competitions get good ratings. But when it comes to our faith, in a way, we have already been given the ultimate prize, the grace of God. Now, we may not know for sure exactly what will happen in the afterlife, what ultimately the end looks like, but we are promised God's love and redemption no matter what. So how does knowing that change how we take hold of life, as Timothy puts it? What motivates us as Christians to live with integrity and faithfulness and generosity when there is always the temptation to be spiritually lazy? How do we fight the good fight of the faith when we know God's mercy is already won? What it looks like to give our best effort in this good fight of the faith is at the heart of the letters to Timothy. The language used in today's passage is meant to evoke a kind of athletic contest. This Greek word that is translated as fight is really more about wrestling or struggling, about joining a competition and putting forth our best effort. Now, if we think back to when we first started looking at Timothy, you may remember that most scholars think that Paul himself was not the real author of the letters to Timothy, but they were written by one of his followers writing in his name, trying to give advice to churches and to Christians, trying to figure out how to live in changing cultures and circumstances. This writer was especially worried about false teachers that he felt were spreading bad theology and leading Christians astray. In 2 Timothy, he calls out these false teachers, and he's really concerned about the things they're teaching about eternity, about the afterlife. This writer is concerned that Christians don't get lazy or apathetic about how they live and what they value. He doesn't want the church to get so focused on when and how and the details of Jesus's coming back, of Jesus's eternal or final return, that they stop paying attention to the life they're living here and now. And so in these letters to Timothy, he is urging people to put all their energy and effort into living a life of good character, of upholding the promises that they made in their baptismal vows. For this writer, one truth is certain. He wants to make sure that people understand that Jesus came into the world to save sinners and wants us all to receive that salvation. He wants us to know that we can be sure of Christ's love and forgiveness no matter what we've done. If we seek Christ's mercy, we already have it. But he also urges us to train with all of our might anyways, to never stop pursuing a life of righteousness, to never stop doing good works for others and growing in our faith and our character. As those who have made a commitment to follow Christ, we shouldn't only care about where we end up at the end of our lives. We should care about how we run the race before us to the best of our ability. Our motivation as disciples is not that we come out ahead of somebody else, but that we live a life rich in what truly matters. That we feel strong and vibrant in our faith because of how we have pursued a truly good and meaningful life. And if we are already assured of the outcome, if we are already promised God's love and grace, then it only makes sense that we help others along the way. There's no need to push others down and leave them in the dust. We can help each other along and be generous, knowing that it doesn't mean our own reward is any less. There is an abundance of riches when it comes to God's love, not a finite amount that we have to compete for against others. There's a game that I've seen played at some youth retreats. And in this game, I don't remember what it's actually called, but everyone is divided up into two or more teams, and every team has a hula hoop. And that is their kingdom. And then in the middle of the room, we put a pile of treasures. It could be anything, some tennis balls or Legos or whatever. But the goal of the game is for a team to get all of the treasures into their hula hoop and keep them there. That's how you win the game. All of the treasures are in your hula hoop. Other than that, there aren't really any rules. And so we say go, and chaos ensues. Kids are running around grabbing Legos or whatever it is from the middle, from each other's hula hoops, and they never stay in one place for very long. And this goes on and on and on because people keep stealing and stealing from each other until the adults usually stop the game or start giving hints about how we might actually win. The secrets to this game is not stealing the treasures from another team. The secret is that you can only win if all the teams stack their hula hoops together around the treasures. The only way to win is if everyone wins together. It's so simple, but it's so hard for us to see because of how we're used to living. If we are consumed with trying to store up riches in order to prove that we have God's blessings, we have missed the points. Seeing wealth or success or winning as a sign of our value shows that we don't understand the truth of who God is or how God's love works. Our faith is not the kind of competition that has winners and losers. Our struggle and our faith is much more often against our own weaknesses, our own fears and greed, and our worries that we are not enough, that we have to prove we are better than others. But we have nothing to prove, because Jesus has already assured us that we are on the winning team. So as we trust in that good news, let us do good. Be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, storing up the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of the life that really is life. If you